Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Yeah. Good morning, Keegan. Let me tell you, I am filled up. Is that how you say that? I am filled up this weekend. Friday night, we had a marriage night in here with about 30 couples and got taught how to be a better husband. I'm on that journey. With the rest of you guys. And then Saturday morning, we got up and about 30 gathered together at One More Child, Florida Baptist Children's Home, and we served there. It's just been a great weekend, and I get to be with you here this morning to continue our series called The Summit. And we've been on this journey for several weeks, just kind of unpacking what has been called the greatest summer of all, the greatest sermon of all time, Jesus' sermon there on the Mount. And each week, what we've been doing, we've kind of been just stepping away from the things of the world and, you know, the chaos out there, the masses, the marketplace, you know, and kind of coming in here and following the teaching of our Master Jesus Christ as he kind of leads us up this winding path to the summit, his summit, right? And we've been letting him teach us how to live from the inside out, upside down kind of life, real and lasting transformation that he wants for us. Not so much about what we are supposed to do, but who we are supposed to be. Who we are supposed to be. For those of you who have been around us for a while, you know Kim and I have spent a lot of years working with teenagers. And because we've worked with teenagers over the years, we've always tried to figure out ways to get them to talk to one another. And so there's this little game that's been out there for many, many years called Would You Rather? And it's just a real simple statement, kind of a balance statement, so to speak. You know, would you rather do this or would you rather do that? And so everyone can answer, and it's easy to play. And what happens is when they answer the questions, and you can begin to find out kind of their decision-making process, right? You can find out about a little bit about their values and their morals, and you can find out what kind of parents you are, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so we love to play that. So what I thought I would do is as I kind of start this message today is I thought we'd start the service by giving you an example, you know, of that. And all of us playing Would You Rather. Will you do that with me? Everybody, don't get so excited about it, all right? I mean, goodness gracious. So I'm just going to start out real simple. I'm going to say, would you rather do this or this, right? Would you rather drink Pepsi or Pepsi products or Coke products? How many of you would rather do Pepsi products? Raise your hand. All right, how about Coke products? How many would you rather? Yeah! Coke kind of wins that one, right? All right. Call up Coke and tell them I'm giving them free advertisement today. This is one of my favorite. Gets everybody talking. It's this one. Would you rather be rich or famous? So how many of you would rather be rich? How many would rather be famous? Yes. How many of you don't want to play this game? Oh, goodness gracious. That was kind of a rich. You're a little nervous to raise your hand saying you want to be rich. That's all right. Come on, you know. That kind of won out. You know, we live in the USA, right? How about this one? Would you rather eat jalapenos or prunes? How many would rather eat jalapenos? How many would rather eat prunes? All right, we got to get some more young people in this place, all right? A bunch of prune-eating people going on out there. I don't even know what prunes are for, but something. Something. You know, when you let some of the students come up with questions, what we found out over the years is that girls are very good at it, right? Girls are very good at it. Girls come up with equally balanced kind of questions. Guys, not so much. They're actually terrible at this game. They come up with questions like, would you rather eat ice cream or burn to death in a fire? That's what dudes do, right? Girls create questions to have conversation like you're supposed to, right? Guys create questions to win. Right? You want to win one of these, right? And that's why us men have no chance of ever understanding women, and that's why most of you should have been here Friday night at the marriage night. But you know, this would you rather concept is not a new thing. Would you rather has been around since the beginning of all humanity when God lays at our feet the ultimate would you rather. I mean, we've been talking about that, right? Would you rather live just in the status quo? Would you rather live in the same old kind of life? Or would you rather live an incredible adventure, the incredible adventure of following Jesus Christ and allowing Him to begin to transform you from the inside out? And I got to believe that God has a preferred answer for that, right? He has a preferred answer. But in His love for us, you know what He does? He gives us the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to choose. So we all sit here today with this freedom to choose. We can either choose that Jesus was a liar, He was a fake, and people followed Him ignorantly for 2,000 years, or we can choose that Jesus was who He said He was, that He was God in the flesh, and that He is worthy of our attention, and He is worthy of our affirmation and our affection. You got to decide yourself whether you're going to spend your life following the world's way or you're going to spend your life journeying with Jesus. I made that decision when I was 12 years old. You've heard my story over the years. I decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me just say my life has been a wild adventure ever since. I can't stand here and say that, you know, it's been perfect. I can't stand here and say it's been easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I have personally experienced a lot of pressures in being a follower of Jesus. I mean, one pressure that I live with a lot is that there's times that I just don't feel like I'm good enough for God. I don't know if any of you can identify with me in that or not, but sometimes I just don't feel good enough. I mean, intellectually, I understand that I'm not good enough from God, that God is this perfect and holy God, and you know, and I'm just this kind of broken mess, right? And I understand that. And because I'm not good enough for God, I need a Savior, I need a Redeemer, I need Jesus Christ to bridge that gap so I can have a relationship with a pure and holy God. I intellectually, I understand that. I mean, I understand that He loves me and that He cares for me and He wants a relationship with me and He wants to spend eternity with me. And even though I understand that, even though I get that, there's still times when I struggle with feeling that I'm not good enough. And that's pressure. I honestly feel pressure from you guys sometimes. That's not your fault. That's not your fault, Keegan. It's just part of being a pastor. It's part of having to stand up here every week and be responsible to share God's word in a way that God can use in your heart and in your life. And so there's pressure there. I feel pressure sometimes when I go out into the community, right? And when I go out, you know, I'm at a restaurant or I'm at Publix shopping or whatever. And I see out of the corner of my eye, I see somebody whispering, you know, they kind of see me and they whisper and they start pointing, you know, and so, you know, I kind of go, oh my goodness, you know, and I know they must think they know me, and so because of that pressure, sometimes I'm come off as being weird. I mean, maybe I am weird, right? And so somebody will, you know, start waving. This happened just the other day, right? Somebody started waving at me. I had no clue who they were, and I'm waving back. I'm trying to, waving back, and all of a sudden this guy comes around me and goes, "Hi John, how you doing?" They weren't even waving at me, you know, and I was going, "Man, you are weird, dude. Golly, you're weird." And you know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but the other day I'm walking, you know, I'm at a place and I see somebody that I know I'm supposed to know. I mean, I got this when we know each other and we catch eyes. And so my go-to is, so I let my secrets out, my go-to is, "Hi, man," right? Hey, man, what's going on? Yeah, hey, man. And then I get into a conversation and I'm spinning, right? It's trying to figure out who is this guy, what is his name? And I say, "Hey, man," you know, and hopefully it'll come to me, right? Well, I'm walking toward this guy you know, and I'm thinking, hey, man, you know, hey, man, who is this guy? And before I can say, "Hey, man," he says, "How you doing?" And that was good. I mean, that's kind, but I was thinking, "Hey, man," and he says, "How you doing?" And my go-to for "how you doing" is, "I'm fine." And so, you know, and he says, "How you doing?" And I said, I'm man. You ever done that? I mean, have you... You ever answered a question and greeted somebody in the same, you know, at the same time? It's incredible, right? It's weird. It's what it is. I was hoping that he didn't hear me, right? And so he just, you know, we just started talking. Maybe he didn't catch it. And we're talking, and then we get ready to go. He goes, all right, hey, you know, see you luck. Best of later. He starts laughing at me, you know. I was like, I am so dumb. But I also feel pressure that I put on myself. I feel like I ought to know more, and I ought to be more Christ-like than I really am. That I ought to be more, that I ought to be deeper in my relationship with Him, and that I should have my act together more by now, and that I ought to pray just more naturally and genuinely than I do. I was at the marriage night, and I just, you know, I ought to be, I mean, I'm in His Word. I ought to be more Christ-like in my relationship with Kim, and, you know, as a husband. I just think sometimes I ought to be more spiritually down the road than I really am. And when you take those pressures, you know, and you begin to add them up, the pressure that I feel that I'm not good enough for God, and the pressure that I feel from other people that are around me, and the pressure that I put on myself, what happens when the pressure begins to consume me, it results in performance. I become a performer. And so that's enough about me. Let me talk about you. I like that a lot better. How about you? Do you ever perform? Do you ever feel the pressure to be someone that you're really not, to be or to act better than you really are? That maybe when you're in a small gathering, a small group, you want to come off as having it all together when you know you're really struggling, that you want people to think differently of you, you know, you want them to think you have it together. Do you ever feel the need to talk a better game than you really live out? I mean, has this ever happened to you in a group? Somebody says, you know, we're going to read this passage in the Scripture, and you go, oh, that's one of my favorites, you know, I love that parable. Right? Yeah, never, you know, you know what they're talking about, right? But you just say that because, or maybe, you know, I see this sometimes, people are involved in a lot of things in the world, they really like things, you know, whether it be music or movies or sports or video games or whatever, and they get into a little small group or a Christian group, you know, or, you know, and they feel a kind of this need to pretend, and somebody says something, and you go, I would never go to that kind of movie, or I don't listen to that kind of music, and right. Let me see hands. If I've said anything about myself or anything about you that in some way describes you, right? Let me just see if that some way describes you, right? Just look around. You can see that you're not alone. And how many of you raised your hand and you really wasn't paying attention, but you just wanted to fit in, so you went ahead and raised your hand. Everybody else was raising it. Oh, I'll raise my hand. How many of you did that? Come on, be honest. This is get honest time today. Good. Students, they don't care. You know, basically what we're saying is if we can't live out God's way on our own, if we can't follow the teachings and the person of Jesus in a genuine and authentic way, that we'll pretend sometimes. We'll just act it out. We'll hide our flaws and we'll hide our faults and our fears from other people, and we'll wear this kind of spiritual disguise, this spiritual mask, so to speak, you know, to be somebody better than you really are. Because disguises are safe, right? Masks are easy and they're safe. Because it really requires courage to be real. To be authentic. I mean, it is, being real is a risk. And so in what situation do you feel the pressure to fake it or pretend to be more spiritual than you really are? And I began to think about that, and I thought, wow, if I could show you, based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, how Jesus wants you to be real, if you could see that Jesus is much more interested in you being genuine and authentic rather than a performer or a pretender, you know, I thought, wow, wouldn't that be helpful? And that's what we've really been doing over these last few weeks. We've been looking at this, you know, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I've encouraged you to go through and to read it. It's the most famous teachings of Jesus of all time. It's something that you ought to read and kind of stay in and wallow in for a while. And there's several would you rather type questions in there, right? We've already talked about some of those. And so this morning, would you rather go through life pretending and seeking the applause and approval of other people? Or would you rather go through life living an upside down, inside out type of life where you get to be who you were created to be? Well, let's turn in our Bibles. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll continue in this journey through the Sermon on the Mount and let Jesus teach us from the summit. Matthew chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath you there in the baskets. Grab one of those, look it up on your phone or whatever you use. Matthew 6, 1 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." And this meaning of righteousness, really it means it's kind of righteous acts before God. Which is saying there are some things that you and I are to do with God and before God that aren't supposed to be on display, so to speak. It's not about getting them out before a wider audience. It's righteousness, righteous acts before God. And that's kind of where the inside out comes from, inside out living. And I think the temptation for us is, as it relates to performance, this temptation is a lot of us that are here, that are followers of Jesus, we want to do these inner righteous deeds, but we also want to put them on display to impress other people. We want other people to be impressed by our spiritual depth. And if you and I, do that, Jesus is really clear. He says, you've lost your reward. So there's another would you rather. Would you rather be rewarded by the applause and the approval of humans, or would you rather be rewarded and applauded by God? One is finite, it's limited. One is infinite. It seems like a no-brainer to me, right? But again, we have a choice. And Jesus says, when you show off those righteous deeds that are between you and God, when you show them off, you lose your reward. Why? Because it becomes impure as soon as it's on display. As soon as you put those things on display for others to see, it becomes impure. That's kind of outside in. That's kind of, hey, look at me. Aren't I sharp? Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I so deep, right? So spiritual. Check me out. When that happens, reward lost. And what I love about Jesus is he gets really practical. He says, I really care more about your inner deeds than your outer deeds. And so let me give you some illustrations of that as we walk through chapter 6. He says, when you give, give without attention. Evidently, some people give money, give acts of charity so that other people will go, whoa, did you see what she gave or he gave? They do it for other people's approval. Look what he says in verse 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Jesus seems to be painting this kind of extreme illustration, like blowing trumpets. Really? I mean, when someone gives a gift, are they going to blow a trumpet? It seems a little extreme to me. I mean, can you imagine getting a marching band to kind of accompany you while you deliver your check or whatever? You kind of do your giving, and you got the marching band, dun, 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 dun. Whatever marching band does. Well, if you do that, that's all the reward you'll get. And if you're like me, you're saying, I would never do that. I would never do that. Really? Jesus is saying your giving needs to be a private act before God, an inside-out kind of act of giving. When you give, give without attention. Then he says this, when you pray, pray without performance. And this is a great one because I've been in many situations with people that are praying or leading prayer, and it's like they're auditioning for something. You ever done it? It's kind of like, really? They're trying to become the next Jesus Jr. or something. And Look what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Your prayer is really to be a conversation between you and God. It's not to be evaluated. It's not to be graded. It's not a speech. It's not a contest. You don't even have to be articulate, because God knows your heart before your words even leave your lips. He's just saying, hey, God wants your prayer to be real, to be relaxed and simple, just talking to Him and sharing your heart with Him, to be revealing to Him, to begin to have this intimacy with your God, this intimacy so that He can see, He can into you see, intimacy, into me see. He can see my heart and I can begin to understand His heart even more. You know, I talk to a lot of people over the years, and maybe you feel this way, that, you know, some people won't even join a group, a small group, you know, come to the men's group or some other group because they're afraid somebody's going to ask them to pray, right? The fear of praying out loud, you know. I think you have this fear that if you begin to pray out loud, that the leader is going to go, whoa, wait a minute. Can we get somebody else in here? You know. Luke, can you come over here and finish this prayer, because that was terrible. That was really not good, right? Listen, prayer is not a performance. It's a conversation with a relationship. I mean, can you talk with other people? Good. Then you can talk with God. And I begin to think, you know, of all the prayers that I've been a part of and have been, do I ever remember any of them? I mean, not really. You know, I might remember at some point where a young person, or a kid just started praying, and they just said, you know, Father, I'm scared, I'm hurting, I just need you. I need you to know that I love you. Just real simple. You know, those are the ones that impact me the most. But my point is, nobody's remembering your prayers. Nobody's evaluating them. Nobody's judging them. If they are, guess what? That's their problem. That's their heart problem. When you pray without performance. It's really just this intimate, private act before your God, an inside-out act of praying. The third thing he says is, when you fast, fast without recognition. And you get the essence of what Jesus is doing here. He's talking about these private acts. He's saying it's not about, you know, being famous or being famous. It's not about bringing attention to yourself, right? Look at verse 16. It says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. I mean, it doesn't seem like we talk about fasting very much in today's culture, and I'm not exactly sure why. You know, maybe it's just because we like to eat so much I don't know. The message of fasting is the same as giving and praying. Fasting is basically putting food aside for a period of time, a specific amount of time, whether it be a day or 3 days or whatever, putting that food aside and focusing, instead of eating time, focusing on that time with God. And he's saying, whether it's praying or fasting or giving, don't bring attention to it. He's saying with fasting, don't start talking about it. Don't brag about it. And you're like, hey, you know, I can't eat that Big Mac, I'm fasting. You know, maybe pray for me. Don't do that, right? Don't announce it. Don't act religious so that you can get some kind of recognition from other people. I mean, if you're after your human rewards, that's all you'll get. If you're going to be rewarded, wouldn't you rather be rewarded by God who has the power to change your life? And what I love about Jesus' teaching is how practical he is. He says, don't do it this way. Then he uses the transitional word, but. Don't do it this way, but when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But when you pray, go into a closet so you're not on display. But when you fast, take a shower so you don't look so bad, right? All three of these things, giving, praying, fasting, they're all important. Those inner righteous acts between you and between God, they will enhance your spiritual maturity. They will help you grow. You know, they'll make you stronger and have a better connection with Jesus. They will empower you to be different, to be salt and light. But the key to following Jesus relies on your motive to recognize and follow Him, not on the motive to be recognized. So I think it really comes down to one question: who is my audience? I mean, your audience will impact your choices. And for me, what I find in my life is when I find myself living for the approval of others, when I find myself caring too deeply about what others think about me, what I realize about myself is that I do so forgetting how much my God deeply cares about me. And I do this, and I've done this many times. I get in this destructive cycle. This cycle, like it's like this: when I forget how much God cares about me, when I forget how much God cares, you know, about me, and I begin caring about what other people think about me, and then when I begin to care about what other people think about me, I begin performing for those people and acting different and putting on a mask, a disguise, and I'm no longer myself. My guess is you can relate to this, but I think it starts when you forget how much God loves you, how much He cares for you. God cares for you so deeply, and maybe that's the only reason you're here today, is to hear that. God cares for you deeply. Just take that and soak that in. If you're here today and you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, let me let you know that what I'm talking about requires a kind of a new type of honesty. A type of honesty where you got to stop and reflect, because here's what I know. It's difficult to be real when you have such a deep need for human approval. Human approval is a very strong motive. And if you're going to be really honest, you know, let's just be honest with each other today. We can fake it in all areas of our life, right? We pretend in other areas of our life. So why would we not slip into that in our spiritual life as well? I mean, we can pretend in the business world, in the marketplace, in the social circles, at school. We can pretend. It's easy to pretend. For like right now, I'm pretending that I can play golf. And I've told you I'm not very, but I don't even know how to put the thing down. I got me a new bag for my birthday. Come on, brother. I'm ready. Orange and blue, right? I got my glove. Look at that. I even got my glove clipped on right there. Look at that. I got a Callaway hat, right? I mean, I can pretend that I'm pretty good at golf, right? I mean, come on. I look pretty good, right? How's that? I mean, here's one. I mean, it's easy to pretend, but really I am terrible at golf. I mean, I love it. I watch it all the time. And sometimes guys ask me to go with them and then they regret it. But I about forgot I had that on. But I'm really terrible at it, right? I can play the part. You can play the part. How many of you, just by show of hands, you would agree that it's easy to play a part, that you know you can fake it in all kind of areas of your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to play the part. I don't want you to pretend. I want you to be who I created you to be. He says, because I like the real you. He says, I want you to walk with me, and as you walk with me, I will transform you from the inside out into a genuine, fully devoted follower of me and help you become who you are created to become. And so the question is, can I be that? Can I be an authentic, real, follower of Jesus Christ? And as I've said through this whole series, yes, you can, but not on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit with you, filling you up, giving you the power to begin to live an authentic and real life before God and before others. Here's what you need. You need to have a desire to want to do that. You really have to have a passion to say, okay, Monty, God, I want to live like Christ. I want to be real. I want to be authentic. And you begin to do your part, and you then begin to ask your God to come alongside of you and empower you and fill you with the Spirit and the fruit that you need in order to be real. But it all starts with a desire from you of wanting to take off that mask and be authentic. And so because I struggle with this, many years ago, created an acrostic, because I love acrostics, and I share with you all the time that I carry these with me, and I do. And this one that I have for mask is one that I carry with me, and I just, when I feel myself beginning to perform and not being real, or Kim says, hey, you're not really being real, or, she's kind of like part of the Holy Spirit for me, right? I begin to ask God, okay, God, I have a desire to be authentic. Help me to take my mask off. And so I just kind of walk down through this across. The first one is M. I just remind myself that I'm made in His image. I'm made in His image. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Psalms 139:14 says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I am somebody. I am somebody because God made me. And I know it full well. That you are unique and original. Not a copy. You're one of a kind. Signed by the hand of God. An original masterpiece of God. Number one of only one made. You're a masterpiece. You're you. Not the maker. You're the made. And the very hand of God formed you in your inmost being. And what happens if we're not careful, some of us get caught up with our flaws. God, why did you make this nose this way, right? Why did you make me with squinty eyes? God, why so bow-legged? I mean, Jesus, can you, what's up with that, right? And we look at our flaws. God, if you just made me a couple inches taller, or faster, and that's what we focus on. But he dwells on the inmost being. And the amazing thing is, not all this stuff, it's pretty amazing, I know, but the incredible thing is you and I have an inmost being, a soul, a spirit made in the image of God. That's you. You are you. With a personality and a unique character, with a sense of humor, put together with an intellect, the ability to see things differently than anybody else. You're unique, one of a kind, masterpiece, God says, with my name on you. And I love verse 14. It says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I like to turn that word around and say, I am full of wonder. You are full of wonder. And I just have to remind myself of that. If I'm going to be real and authentic, I need to begin to understand and remember that I'm made in His image. A is I need to adjust my attitude. Sometimes when I would come to breakfast in the morning, my mom, and I'd get there and I'd be grumpy in the morning before breakfast. She would see that and she would say, "Yeah, Monty, you must have got up on the wrong side of the bed." And I didn't know what she's talking about. She said, well, go back and get up on the other side and have a different attitude. And my mom would make me go back to the bed. And I would crawl out on the other side. Sometimes I tricked her because I crawled out on the same side and she didn't even know it. But, you know, it's like, she don't know what she's talking about. But it became a game with us a little bit. And, you know, and I began to understand. She began to teach me that we can choose our attitude. We can choose our attitude. And the attitude, she would say, that you need to choose, Monty, is the attitude of Christ. And I thought she was just preaching to me. I didn't know that was in the Bible. In Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. To get the same attitude that he had. And then he gives us this living model. He gives us kind of three things in order to have his attitude. The first one is the hardest. It's an open hand. In verse 6, he said, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't demand his rights. He was willing to lay aside his privileges that were his as God because of his love for you and his love for me. From possessing everything to possessing nothing. Listen, the person who yields his rights to God, who says, okay, I'm going to surrender everything to you, guess what happens? That person gets God as his defender of his rights. I mean, who can do a better job of that? I mean, do you want you defending you or God? He willingly gave up his because of his love for you and for me. Then it's a humble heart. It's an attitude with a humble heart. It says on down, it says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He had this serving attitude. And I would rather be served than served. I've shared that with you before, but it's this whole idea of serving, right, that he's calling us to, and it's hard to put into practice. But God calls us to get rid of our selfishness and replace it with this serving attitude. And then he says, an obedient will. And he said he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. That wasn't his cross. He paid the debt for us. M-A, I just need to adjust my attitude to have the attitude of Christ. And then S, I need to seek his presence. Matthew 6:31 says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that's the decision. Today, who am I going to live for? Tomorrow, when you wake up, who are you going to live for? Are you going to kind of play to the crowd? Or are you going to live for an audience of one? I mean, is there a desire in there to be real and begin to take off the mask? And then K is just keep on keeping on. Don't ever give up. Every time you find yourself beginning to perform or not being real or pretending to be something else that you are, ask God to give you the courage and the power to take off a mask and keep on keeping on. Never give up. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Take off the mask and get real. The result is to be genuinely different and to follow Jesus Christ. Not fake different, not phony different, not weird different, not religious different, but transformed different from the inside out. And when you begin to do that, when you take off the mask and you ask him to come along with you, and he begins to change you and begins to transform you and begins to make you different, that kind of different is attractive. That kind of different is motivating. That kind of different is compelling. Other people will want to know where that difference comes from, how you live your life in such a different way, an inside-out kind of way, and it will compel them to want to live in that same kind of way. That kind of different starts movements. That kind of different is amazing. And that's the choice we make today. Do we follow Jesus, or do we follow our own way? And my prayer is that you may find the freedom in being yourself. Just being yourself as you walk with the amazing Jesus. May you find relief from the pressure to perform as you make decisions to follow the audience of one. May you know that Jesus is much more attracted to who you really are than who you are pretending to be. And so when you walk hand in hand with Jesus into this amazing life that He has for you, this life that where you're safe, you know, you're safe in His presence. Not safe like comfortable, but you're safe to be yourself. It's safe to be yourself, who God created you to be. Genuine, authentic, salt, and light. And you can be that way because you follow Jesus in an upside down, inside out type of way. And you make Him sensed and seen by others. That's what being an authentic follower of Jesus Christ is all about. And that's what He's calling you to. And you just have to have a desire to want to be real and authentic. And then ask Him to come and begin to do His transformational work in your life so that He can use you to be different to those around you. Pray with me, please. Father, it's my prayer that each one of us in here this morning would really begin to have a desire to be authentic and to be real. And God, we ask You for the courage to begin to take off our mask, Father, those spiritual masks, those disguises that we put on to make other people think that we got it all together. That, God, that we would just be willing to be transparent and just open before You and before others. And so, God, help each one of us in here to take off those masks, to be reminded that we're made in Your image, and begin to have an attitude of Christ in every area of our lives and every relationship, God, that we have. To keep seeking Your presence in every area of our life, putting You first. God, just to keep on keeping on, keep living that authentic life so that You can use us to change our world, to change our marriages, to change our future, to change this church. God, may we be a people who are real and authentic, ready to be used by You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.